Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dear church family, we'll sing now from Psalter 239, both stanzas. On this very special occasion of the ordination of Isaac Epp into ministry, sacred ministry, I wish to read with you from the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 6, 10. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that is, the Father hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's a description of a true minister of the gospel. Let's seek God's face in prayer with a prayer that God would also bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Almighty and glorious God, holy, sacred, triune God, full of glory and love, sovereignty and kindness, justice and truth, holiness and peace. We bow before thee as the great sender of thy servants, for it is thy sovereign will that through the foolishness of preaching, thou wilt save them who must believe. And so, Lord, as we gather tonight to ordain and to hear an inaugural sermon of our dear brother and son, Isaac Epp, we pray that thy benediction would rest upon all that transpires here tonight, every speaker, every part of the liturgy, that it may all be soli Deo Gloria, that Christ may be lifted up and thy name may be exalted, that sinners would be saved already in his first sermon, and that saints may be matured, and that he would serve as a faithful ambassador of the congregation, the Shiloh Reformed Church of Picture Butte, Alberta. Lord, we thank thee that this flock may receive their first pastor, their first under-shepherd. And we pray that he may be an under-shepherd that may reflect the qualities that we've read in 2 Corinthians 6, so many of them seeming paradoxical to each other. And help me, Lord, to explain that in a few minutes this evening. And do grant that this flock may receive him and Lydia and Abraham into their love, into their fellowship, as they now become like family to them. And that Isaac and Lydia and Abraham may receive them as family and be family in back, in return to them as well. Lord, we pray that one day when we have to give an account of every word we've heard from this pulpit, and the minister will have to give an account of how the people have received it, so that they give an account of each other before the great white throne. Oh, may Isaac Epp be able to say, on that day, this flock has received the words that I have brought, Lord Jesus, especially the words about thee, with joy and with gladness. And they have obeyed the gospel. They have repented and believed in Christ alone for salvation. And they have grown in their most holy faith, and that all by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a joy to be able to say that on the judgment day as a minister of the gospel. But also, Lord, that this flock will be able to say of Isaac Epp on that day, Lord Jesus, this was a man of God among us. This was a man who lifted up Christ as a Savior of sinners. And He called us and He allured us and He invited us. And He's free from our blood. He's free from our blood. He's been a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please grant to this dear pastor to preach the word, to preach it with integrity, to preach it with authority, to preach Him who is the essence of the word, the living word, Christ Jesus, for the greatest of sinners. Lord, grant that under His ministry, many souls may be given for His hire, that He may proclaim death in Adam and life in Christ, and that many may come to know the Savior as their Lord, their Savior, their treasure, their best friend, and may bow in worship and adoration before Thee. Lord God, we pray for the Epp family, also the relatives that are gathered here. We pray that Thou wouldst bless them and be, especially Mr. and Mrs. Epp, Lord, what a moment for them, and also for my wife and myself. Lord, we pray that we may be humbled in the dust tonight and acknowledge Thy amazing mercies. And we pray that Isaac and Lydia and Abraham would find a wonderful home here together with the baby expected to be born next month. Oh, let all things redound to Thy honor and glory. And let them be instant in season and out of season. Let them press on with the work of the Lord. Let Isaac also be given persevering grace in times when the labor may seem difficult, when the sermon preparation may be seemingly impossible. Help him, Lord, to press on in the work of the Lord, trusting in Thee to be faithful at all times. Bless the consistory as they co-labor with him. Give them a good brotherly fellowship and love and friendship, and may they be bonded together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be with every member of Shiloh Reformed Church, Free Reformed Church. Lord, bless them. Be near to them. May they flourish under the ministry. May they pray for their pastor. May they pray for their pastor's wife. And may they feel the bonds grow as the preaching sinks home in their souls and the pastoral visitation as well. Oh, be with Isaac as preacher, as pastor, as counselor, as friend of the young people. Bless them, Lord. Build up the church. Let Thy kingdom come. We ask for Thy help now as we go to preach Thy word. Be in our midst, O God, out of free and sovereign grace, with the pardoning of all our sins in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalter number 368, and we'll sing all stanzas of 368. Dear church family, you are blessed. You're receiving tonight a pastor from out of God's own hand. A pastor who has been internally called to you and externally called by you. That is an amazing gift. Puritan Richard Sibbes said, "A minister sent by God is the second greatest gift given to a New Testament church. The first is the Holy Spirit." The young man to be ordained comes from a God-fearing family. Father has served as an elder for many years in the church, Chilliwack. Mother is a God-fearing woman. He's a man, a young man, who wrestled a lot with a call to the ministry. Many years ago, I was in their home in British Columbia and was talking with him, hearing him out. He was wrestling which way to go. Finally, I said to him, why don't you come to Grand Rapids and finish your education at Kuiper College and take some courses at the seminary. See how the Lord will lead you. And he did. Eventually. But he's a very careful person. He wanted to know the will of God. That's a blessing. Have a pastor who wants to know the will of God. God blessed him in his education. And he flourished. He was a very good student. And you are receiving a pastor whom God has gifted to preach. But more than that, you're receiving a pastor who loves people, who loves you young people, who loves your soul, who is eager to know you, a pastor who loves to be a counselor, loves to pastor people. You're receiving a gift of God tonight, a gift of God. And Mr. and Mrs. Epp, I just want to say a word to you here. What a humbling night for you. God has enabled you to raise a son. And here you sit. It's amazing. The grace of God. And we've witnessed your love for him and his for yours. And he's become a real son to us as well. And the love between him and our daughter is special. And the congregation will see that. And what a blessing to have just not a pastor, but a pastor's wife who loves her husband. And he loves her. And they want to model Christ among you. And you get to share in their joys and sorrows. And they in yours. Hopefully a joy is coming next month with a new baby. I mean, a congregation, a church family gets involved. And they show their love. And the love works both ways. That's a beautiful thing. A pastor and a people. And a pastor's wife. All come to love each other as the family of God. And so tonight I want to talk to you just a few minutes about what a pastor really is. And I'm saying to you from Paul, a pastor is a paradox. A paradox, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement, though perhaps well-founded. And this one is well-founded. And you find it in verses 8 through 10 that I read to you of 2 Corinthians 6. I'll read them once more. This is a pastor. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Well, with God's help, I want to just expound to you this theme, embracing. Isaac, you have to embrace the ministry's paradox. Embrace it. And I have four thoughts here. recognize it. Don't reject it. Rejoice in it. And consider the reality behind it. Recognizing, rejecting, rejoicing, reality. Those are the four thoughts. Well, in this chapter, Paul is going through a series of things defending his ministry. Because, you see, smooth orators had arrived in Corinth, and they were very self-sufficient, confident. They spoke in flowery words. They were smooth, and people were being led away from Paul. And Paul defends himself. He writes 2 Corinthians, really, to talk about what the ministry really is. Now, in verses 4 through 10, 3 through 10, he actually gives you four characteristics of a true minister. Number one, he says they are marked by sufferings. Look at verses 4 and 5. They're marked by sufferings. General human suffering, suffering that comes about through their work, and then suffering that they voluntarily take on because of their eagerness to do the work of the Lord in labors, in watchings, that's sleeplessness actually, in fastings. They're burdened with a call to bring the gospel to sinners. Their minister is a person who suffers for the gospel's sake. But second, we see the character of the servant of God in verse 6. He's pure, he's got knowledge, he's long-suffering, he's kind, he lives by the Holy Spirit, he shows love unfeigned. That's the kind of person a minister is to be. And then third, we have a description of the ministry of the servant of God in verse 7. He comes with the word of truth. He comes by the power of God. He comes with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. But then verses 8 through 10, our text tonight, I'm just going to focus on those, is the paradox of the ministry. So the key thought in these verses is this. True servants of Christ are marked on the one hand by apparent insignificance in the eyes of the world. But on the other hand, they're marked by real greatness in the eyes of God as they lift up His glorious Son. It's a paradox. A minister is nobody in this world, but in God's eyes, he is precious. As a herald who brings the word of God and speaks of death in Adam in Christ and life in Christ and brings faithfully in season, out of season, the truths of the Bible. So first of all, a minister and a congregation has to recognize this paradox. We're not smooth orators like these Corinthian pastors who are unfeeling but smooth and polished. We're not professionals. We live in the ministry facing problems. Paul has a whole list of them here. We are dishonored. There are sometimes evil reports. There are sometimes deceivers. We are unknown. We are dying. We are chastened. We are sorrowful. We are poor. We are having nothing. A minister is someone who's emptied of everything of himself. He lives out of the righteousness of Christ alone. You know, Paul is giving a job description here, really, of himself. If he had to make a job application, he'd have to say this. Please consider me as your pastor for your church. I have an extremely bad reputation with many. People are talking about me all the time. I'm accused of being a deceiver. I'm an insignificant nobody. I cry often. And God is disciplining me all the time. What church would have him? See, that's Paul in his humanity. That's Paul in his weakness, in his frailty. But you see, we have to recognize that's not the whole picture. Paul goes on to say, but there is also real greatness in the ministry. There is honor. God's people will honor a minister. They will bring a good report of him. He will speak the truth. He will be well known. Behold, we live and are not killed. We are always rejoicing, yet making many rich, and we possess all things in Christ. This is the kingdom where beggars are princes, where the criticism will be changed on the glorious day to well done, where the mockery is turned into honor. This is the paradox of ministry. You have to recognize it. Isaac, you have to recognize it. And then secondly, you can't reject it. You can't reject it. We're always prone to reject on one side or the other. A paradox, aren't we? And there's different personalities in the ministry, of course. And people have different ideas about how to reject living on the knife's edge of this paradox. We want to be on one side or on the other. Some people have a rather humble character, some ministers as well. And their first temptation is to escape from the apparent insignificance of the ministry. And other people, other ministers, no, they take pride in their rejection and their smallness, their scorn, their persecution and persecution. And that contradiction, you see, how do you live on that knife's edge where you're nothing and yet in God's eyes you are a herald of Christ? How do you stay humble and yet be a servant of Christ and rejoice in the ministry and love the work of the ministry despite its opposition, despite the scorn of some? Well, it's not easy, humanly speaking. But you see, a minister has to avoid the temptation to try to be somebody, to be something spectacular, like the false Corinthian pastors, and to make impressions because of his gifts or whatever. No, he has to be humble. He has to understand that next to Christ, he's nothing. He's just pointing to Christ. He gets his joy when he sees sinners going to Christ. I am nothing, but he is everything. He must increase. I must decrease. That's not rejecting the paradox. And that's where a minister has to camp, you see. And God will test a minister this way. Some people will leave the church and they won't like you very much. Other people will come to the church and they'll be feeding on the ministry. You get tempted from both sides. You need to reject. You need to reject the paradox. But then you, thirdly, need to rejoice in the paradox. Paul says you shouldn't reject it. Paul's describing himself here. Paul never tried to be impressive, did he? He was always honest before God and before men. He didn't change his approach in his preaching, though he was under pressure to do so, especially in the church of Corinth. And he could have. Paul was a gifted man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He could have pleased the people. He could have gone the directions they wanted him to go, focused more on himself somehow, rather than on Jesus. Paul could have been very impressive. He had one of the finest minds in the world. He could have had a public relations spokesman who would have gone out and defended him in every situation, a spin doctor, to make everything well, to build up his own reputation. But Paul says, no, I refuse to chase the praise and the claim of the world or even of the church. I'm not here to build up a reputation for myself. That's what I love about this building, just plain simple building. I know you're going to look for church, and that's fine. But you see, this would be so Pauline, wouldn't it? You're not here to show off a magnificent building or elaborate rituals or vast numbers or waves of superficial emotion. But you're here. You're here with your pastor, with your new pastor, who's yearning to bring you Christ. You're here to grow in Christ. You're here to be made a holy people by the grace of God. That's the significance of worship. Many years ago, when my father was still alive, he called me every Monday morning. And he'd ask me, how was it yesterday? I miss that. How was it yesterday? And sometimes he'd say to me, well, were there some new people in church? Or is there anyone special that came? I go, Dad, Jesus Christ was there, I believe, and he's the most special one always. And he knew what I meant. But I also knew what he meant. He was caring about the work being built up. And that's wonderful. But you see, the real embracing of this paradox, the real rejoicing in this paradox, is that Jesus Christ is lifted up. And you see, then, Isaac, no matter whether people will hear or forbear, if you're faithful, if you lift up Jesus Christ for the greatest of sinners, God's honor will be upon you. And the work of God will progress, and the Holy Spirit will work, and you will be given souls for your hire. Rejoice in this paradox. It's a beautiful paradox. We are nothing, but Christ is everything. We're living in an age when everybody's obsessed with image. Everything has to look right, and everything has to be smooth. A visual age. Reject that, Isaac. Reject it. Be yourself. Lift up your God and delight in the well-being of souls. Your real wages are when people are drawn closer to Christ and they know him better. Give your life for that. Give your life for that. Be like Edward Payson, who used to sit in his study. And every once in a while, he'd just clap his hands in amazement. He'd say, "Lord, I don't know how it's possible, but thou hast called me to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ." What a calling. What a calling. I was saying to the brothers in the basement before we walked up here that my dad used to say, being a minister is more important work than being in the White House. Because you're dealing with the souls of men. We're physicians of souls. If we advise someone wrong, if we fall into easy believism on the one hand or hard believism on the other hand, and we don't honor the way of salvation as revealed in the Bible, the blood of many will be required of our hands. It's a serious calling. It's a joyous calling. It's a holy calling. It's a Spirit-worked calling. We need the Holy Spirit all the time. So the church that you're receiving to be shepherd over, Isaac, tonight is the bride of Christ. Some are saved. Some are not saved. The invisible church is here. The visible church is here. You need wisdom to shepherd all these people according to their own soul's need. You need the Spirit of Paul. Unto me, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a calling you have. It's too big for you, Isaac. But it's not too big for the Holy Spirit. And he wants you in this paradox. He wants you living out of this paradox. He wants you rejoicing in this paradox. He wants your whole life immersed in this paradox so that you become nothing. Christ becomes everything. And then finally, fourthly, there's a reality behind this paradox that makes it possible for you and that makes it joyful for you. The reality behind the paradox. Paul does not just list these words out. He does not just pick these words out of the thin air. They are rooted in the history of redemption. They are rooted in our present calling as the people of the Messiah. I ask you, as a congregation, when I read verses 8, 9, and 10, did you think of anyone else beside Paul? Did you? I hope you did. I hope you thought, Paul is like Christ. This is what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. People couldn't figure him out. He was a paradox himself, you see. On the one hand, he made these massive claims about himself. I have come down from heaven. I will forgive sins. I will return to my Father. Believe in me and you shall live forever. Massive claims. On the other side, he was humble. He was an insignificant nobody in the eyes of the world. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. But you see, in Jesus, These two things came together. They were always together in his human nature. In fact, sometimes even the disciples were disappointed with him. Weren't they? Oh, give us a sign coming down from heaven, Lord. Work more miracles, Lord. Do something impressive. No, Jesus says, my kingdom is spiritual. I will work in the heart. The day will come when my apparent insignificance will be done away with forever when I come on the clouds. But that day has not come yet. We're living in the day of the gospel now, the day of emptying, the day in which I must empty myself and make myself of no reputation. One day I will be exalted. You see, Jesus lived the paradox. And so, Isaac, we're to be Christ-like men in the ministry. And we normally understand that in terms of purity, sinlessness, compassion, kindness, holiness, we understand that. That's all perfectly true and proper. We are to seek to be Christ-like in that way. But that doesn't exhaust the Christ-likeness we're called to be. When we're dishonored, we're called to be like Christ. When evil reports are spread, we're called to be like Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. We're called to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. Picture Butte. Southern Alberta. They're not going to be amazed at you, Isaac. You're going to be a nobody in the eyes of many. But it's okay. What Paul is saying here, what he's defending himself in 2 Corinthians 4, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his servants, by the grace of God, to be like I am. If you're looking for a servant of God, Corinthians, if you're looking for a servant of God, picture Free Reformed Church, who is impressive, powerful, dynamic, well-respected by everybody, universally praised and commended, don't expect that from Isaac Epp. Because that wasn't what Jesus Christ was. He's to be a model of Jesus Christ. Christ was dishonored. He was often mocked, despised, hurt, weeping, suffered. So, you get what I'm saying, I hope. You can't be a minister of the gospel and not be like Jesus. Sometimes theological students, they want to go to the easiest church and where things are all peaceful. And I say to them, wait a minute. God didn't call you to go to a church where there were no problems. God calls you to go to a people, to be a shepherd, to shepherd the sheep. Someone confident, self-confident, strong in themselves, radiating power and dynamism in themselves. The character of Christ is not going to shine through that person. No, but it's the man who's broken, the man who's humbled, the man who just has the love of Christ uppermost in his mind. That's the minister of Christ. Why would you want to be considered significant, or your pastor be considered significant, by a world that hates your Savior and nailed him to a tree? Why would you want to be at peace with the world when you're following in the steps of Jesus? A minister is a man of great joy because he has Christ. And he loves to see people come to Christ. But he's also a man of sorrows because he's burdened for the unsaved. It's like Jesus. And so, as Paul's working through these things in his own mind, as he's explaining them to the Corinthians, what he's doing is this. He's saying, the Lord has taught me. All these people that are honoring these false pastors, they're absolutely wrong. The very things they're finding fault with you about, Paul, are the very things that identify you as my chosen servant. And so Paul says, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And we do so, no doubt, in powerful preaching and loving pastoring. But we also commend ourselves to you as ministers of God by our dishonor, by our chastening, by our sorrow, by the afflictions God leads us through, so that we can serve the church better. God will seldom use a man greatly until he's broken him deeply, our forefathers said. It's a paradox. But it's a beautiful paradox. God weakens us to make us strong in Christ. So love your pastor. Understand the paradox of the ministry. And go forward. Love the pastor. Love the pastor's wife. Love the pastor's children. Be a church family. But don't expect all these kind of great frothy things. Expect a humble man who wants to know your soul, who wants to lead you in the paths of Christ. And you will be blessed. May God bless you. And may you also learn, those of you who are not yet saved, may you also learn to live the life of the paradox, because it's not just Christ and it's not just the minister, but we all need to have our lives shaped like Christ. We all need to be paradoxical Christians. Weak in self, strong in Christ. That's our wish for you. May God bless you abundantly. Amen. We're going to sing, or going to pray, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much, so very much, for thy goodness, for thy kindness, in sending to this dear people, this dear flock, a godly young man who yearns to take the things of Christ and show them to them. Oh, may they have willing ears, understanding minds, bent wills, and receptive hearts. Please, Lord, please let this ministry bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, and let Isaac and Lydia have much joy in the ministry as they see the work of the Lord going forward together with the help of the brothers in the consistory and the help of the children of God in the congregation, counseling one another, encouraging one another to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless this short sermon. Bless what is now to follow. Let thy kingdom come and thy name be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. 421, stanza 5. Let's sing that standing as well. 421, stanza 5.
This time we'll proceed to the form for the ordination and installation of the minister of the word. Beloved, the consistory has now twice published the name of our beloved brother, Isaac Peter Epp. To learn if anyone had objections against his ordination to the ministry of the word and installation as minister in this church. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against his doctrine or life, we will now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination and installation. This is what the Word of God teaches concerning the office of ministers of the Word and sacraments. The exalted Christ gathers and preserves his church through his Word and Spirit, and by the preaching of the gospel by mere men, saves his people. The Apostle Paul declares this when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ has given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul solemnly charged Timothy to preach the word, and our Lord Jesus charged his disciples to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In the early church, this task was fulfilled by the apostles. Now, in distinction from ruling elders, those who labor in preaching are called ministers of the word. They are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. The task of the ministers of the word can be described as follows. First, he must faithfully declare the whole counsel of God, preaching repentance to and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, and nurturing believers in the faith and life of the kingdom of God. He is to instruct, admonish, comfort according to everyone's need. The Apostle Paul commands, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The apostle further exhorts, he is to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, rightly dividing the word of truth. After the example of the apostles, he is to perform his duty in public and from house to house. He must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, rebuking them sharply. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, the apostle declares, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Second, he is called to administer the sacraments because Christ has joined this administration to the preaching of the gospel. It is therefore the duty of the minister of the word to administer holy baptism according to the command of Christ. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He also is to administer the Holy Supper as instituted by Christ when he said, this do in remembrance of me. Third, the minister of the word is called to prayer. The apostles say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So too, it is his duty as pastor and teacher of the congregation to call upon the name of the Lord in public worship with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word, with the elders as stewards of the church of God, to exercise the key of Christian discipline, according to Christ's word, that whoever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Therefore, pastors are called watchmen, who oversee the household of God to ensure decency and order. From all this, we see what glorious work the ministers of the word may perform and how highly necessary it is for man's salvation. Therefore, we see the Lord's good pleasure in preserving this office when he promises, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Pastors are charged to commit these truths to other faithful men to carry on this ministry. I'd ask you, Brother Isaac Peter Epp, to stand and answer these questions. Beloved brother, as you enter your office as minister of the word and sacraments in this congregation, you are to answer these questions before God and his holy church. First, do you believe in your heart that God himself, through his congregation, has called you to this ministry? Second, do you believe the Old and the New Testaments are the only and infallible Word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? And do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise faithfully to discharge the duties of your office and to adorn the doctrine of God with a godly life? Do you also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? What is your answer, Isaac Peter Epp?
Yes, with all my heart.
God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this holy office, enlighten you with his Holy Spirit, strengthen you with his hand, and so govern you in your ministry that you may be engaged in it faithfully and fruitfully to the glory of his name and the coming of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This time we'll proceed to the laying on of hands. I'd ask those pastors participating to come forward. Please kneel. Jan, why don't you stand here? You're first.
And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24.
We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 7.
I will go forth in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Psalm 71, 16.
You may be seated, and I'd ask the congregation to stand and sing 298. Before we go to the charge that's in the form, I'd like to just give a personal comment. Isaac, you've come to a life-defining moment in many ways. Elijah came to a similar life-defining moment on his way to Mount Carmel. Met Obadiah, someone who loved the Lord but was afraid. He was facing Ahab, someone who hated him. Had to face the crowds. And came to acknowledge or challenge those crowds, actually, because they were halting between two opinions. And yet those three challenges along his way to Mount Carmel were only small compared to that final challenge, the public challenge before the prophets of Baal. And the point that I want to make with you this evening is not that narrated history, but how in that moment, that life-defining moment, things crystallized for Elijah. And I just want to point out two ways it got crystallized for him. First way was his identity. The moment didn't change who Elijah was. He was the prophet of the Lord. But as he prayed before all the people, his identity was crystallized. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God, and I am thy servant. His identity was that of a servant. And everybody had to know it. He was a servant before, but this defining moment crystallized it for everybody, but also for him. And the second is his purpose. The moment didn't change Elijah's purpose. He had been sent there. He was the prophet of God long before. But the life-defining moment crystallized his purpose again in front of the people. I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord God, so that these people might know that thou art the Lord. You see, his purpose was God glorifying. It always was. But that defining moment crystallized that purpose for him. And my prayer for you is, today, it will crystallize your identity as a servant. And it will crystallize your purpose. I will glorify my God. May your prayer always be, let it be known that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at thy word. Beloved brother and fellow servant in Christ, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you pastor and teacher, to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but in being examples to the flock. Keep watch over yourself. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the gift that you have, with which the Lord has endowed you for this ministry. Devote yourself to your duties with all your strength and with perseverance, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. And you, beloved Christians, receive this, your minister, in the Lord, with all gladness. and hold him in esteem. Receive the word which he, according to the scripture, shall preach to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to you be beautiful and pleasant to you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you receive this servant from the Lord this way, the peace of God will enter your homes and come upon you, and you will, through faith in Jesus Christ, inherit eternal life. And since we are not capable of ourselves of all this, we will call upon the name of the Almighty God. Merciful Father, it pleases thee to gather by Christ to thyself out of the whole human race a church chosen to life eternal. We thank thee that thou gatherest this church by the ministry of men, and that thou givest this minister of the word to this congregation. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt equip him for the ministry to which thou hast called him. Enlighten his mind that he may understand the scriptures, and open his mouth that he may proclaim the mysteries of the gospel with boldness. Grant him wisdom and faithfulness to guide the flock in the right path and to keep them in Christian peace, that by his ministry and under his good leadership, thy church may be preserved and increased. Encourage and comfort him by thy Spirit, so that he may remain steadfast in troubles and temptations during his ministry, and finally with all thy faithful servants may enter the joy of his Lord. Grant that this congregation will acknowledge this servant as sent by thee. Give that they may receive the instruction and admonition of Christ, which this shepherd shall bring to them, and that they may joyfully submit to his direction. Grant that through his ministry all may believe in Christ and thus inherit eternal life. Hear us, O Father, for the sake of thy beloved Son, in whose name we conclude this prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I'd ask you as congregation to stand and sing Psalter 403. Thank you.
Dear church family of Picture Butte, friends and family, on this joyful but sober occasion, I want us to turn together in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8. This will be our text for my inaugural message this evening. Hear the word of the Lord. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the ways of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. Let's come before the Lord with a word of prayer. gracious, merciful, and good-doing God and our Father in heaven. We stand before thee, Lord, as sinners, as fools, as naive people. But thou dost come to us, O Lord, in thy word, as wisdom, as our Savior. And Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture this evening, would we be compelled to run from our sins and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins and our many weaknesses, and be with us, we pray, in this hour. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, dear church family of Picture Butte, I want you to place yourself for just a minute into the opening scene of this passage that we have just read concerning wisdom. I want you to move yourself back in time, several thousand years, to a pathway outside the city walls of an old city. You're standing there on that pathway. And as you stand there, you see people moving by you. All sorts of people. Old people, young people, rich people, poor people, merchants, soldiers, families. And as you see them walk by heading into the city, you soon begin to follow. But as you arrive to the city gates, suddenly a noise catches your ear. A voice, an earnest voice, crying at the city gates. And he's crying in such a way that no one who walks in and out of those gates can avoid hearing his voice. Now you feel awkward, perhaps. Why is this man crying in such an earnest way in a public place? What's he doing? And you walk on. But you can't help but hear the voice of the man saying to you, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." You look around you, thinking perhaps he's speaking to someone else, hoping. But you look up and you see that his eye is also on you. You quicken your pace and hurry into the city. You wonder, who is this man? What is he doing? And why is he speaking to you? Well, this man, as we know from our text, is wisdom incarnate, wisdom become flesh, the Son of God become man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master preacher, standing at the city gates of time and crying out to sinners to come to him. And his message, as we see in our text, is not a message that is directed only to a select few. It's a message that is directed to all of the sons and daughters of Adam upon the face of the earth, to rich, to poor, to people who think they're righteous in their own eyes, to people who are sinners, to old people, to middle-aged, to children. He's speaking to them all. That's the significance of those first four verses of our chapter. But as we listen to this message of this master preacher, wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, we quickly realize that he is not speaking in a flattering way to his audience. Listen to what he says. "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." And we see from this, don't we, that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon the mass of humanity, he doesn't see righteous people. He doesn't see people who are doing pretty good on their own. He sees simple ones. He sees fools. Simple ones who don't have the first idea about how they can deal with their sin. And fools who've heard the message of salvation, but who've actively rejected it. And this reality has a foundational significance for our lives here this evening, every one of us. Because it means that as we sit here, as I stand here, by nature, we think we're something special. By nature, we think we have wisdom, or at least by training. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that spiritually speaking, we are fools. We are simple. We don't have the first idea of how to come to God. And even if we do, we reject it time and time again. And this, of course, goes directly against the fiber of our humanity. Who wants to be called a fool? If we were to ask for a show of hands here tonight, I'm sure not one hand would go up. Nobody wants to be called simple. Nobody wants to be called a fool. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us and he calls us simple ones and he calls us fools. Some time ago, when my wife and I were on vacation, we were sitting by the pool playing with Abraham, and a couple walked up. A nice couple, had a boy of their own, and we started to talk. We talked about our jobs. I told him I was training for the ministry, and that was interesting and nice, and he was working in another field. But then things began to go to spiritual matters, the shortness of life, the reality of sin, our deep necessity of a Savior. And as I started to speak to him about these things, he looked at me and he said, "You know, it's really great that you have Christianity. But you know, I've always found that religion is really just a crutch for weak people." And that hit me. Me, weak. Compared to you, me, weak. It hit at my manhood. I wanted to argue with him. But as the conversation went on, I found myself confessing first to God and then to that man, "You're right. I need a crutch. I am weak. I am a sinner. I am a fool. And more than a crutch, I need a Savior." And that's precisely what we must come to, whoever we are here this evening, young or old, children, you too are tempted to think you are good and you are wise. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, by nature, we are fools. We need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to teach us how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to that admission, when we, as it were, bow ourselves before God and say, "You are right, God. I am a fool. I am a sinner. I can't do any of these things on my own." That's when the door is opened to a second point this evening. And that concerns Christ's cry about himself. Christ has given a cry to fools. He's called us fools. But now he gives a cry about himself. Now, as we read through this chapter, it becomes very obvious that as Christ speaks about himself, he's not at all interested in teaching or commanding these people to find salvation in themselves. You look at the text. Do you see anything there about these fools finding salvation in themselves? It's not there. He doesn't call on them to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. He doesn't tell them to go reading through the books of the great philosophers or the great psychologists or the great doctors to find out how to save themselves. His cry is focused with a laser-like intensity upon himself. Jesus Christ is focused on himself. "Hear me. Come to me. Look at me. Learn from me. Find me." Now, if any one of us were to stand up here this evening, to walk up here and make this declaration, "Come to me,
look at me. Don't look at yourself, look at me. That would be radically egotistic. And yet, for the Lord Jesus Christ to point to himself is not only not egotistic, it's incredibly gracious, and it's incredibly necessary for sinners. Children, think of this example. Let's say tomorrow, a terrible disease started to spread across our globe. And there was a doctor that lived who had all the necessary skills to develop something to deal with this sickness. And yet, he refused to call attention to himself. He just sat there in a corner and did nothing. What an evil man that would be. And this is exactly the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great physician. He has the answer to the world's problem, death and sin. The answers lie in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has every right to call us to look to himself, to receive his medicine, and to be saved. And so as we consider that fact, let's look first at what he calls us to look at in himself. And first, he calls us to look and to listen to his words, to his words. His words, he says, are excellent words. They're true words. They're wise words. Now, all you have to do is switch on the news to find out that the world we live in is filled with wicked words, filled with half-truths, filled with deceit, filled with things that will twist our minds and give us no good answers but Jesus Christ. The words that come from his mouth are perfect. They're pure. And they're everything that we need to find that way to salvation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says in verses 10 and 11, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And as we begin our life here today, as a pastor, as a congregation, a pastor's family, and a congregation, we need to take this admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our priority going to be in life? Is it going to be this world? The wealth of this world, the fame of this world, the honor of this world? Or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ looks, as it were, from heaven down to earth, and he says, choose me. Choose my words. Not the stuff on earth. The stuff that will last for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and then disappear. Choose me. If we long to see souls saved here today in our church, if we long to see people growing in holiness, that's the choice we have to make. The Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, even over and above good things. That's the first call Christ gives to us this evening. He says it also, doesn't he, in the New Testament, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this leads to a second point. Christ directs us not only to his words, but also to his character. You can see that in verses 12 through 21. And families, if you're able sometime in the rest of this week, take the time to read these verses carefully. They're important verses, verses 12 through 21. Here Jesus Christ describes himself as the one who has a character that is perfect and a character that is effective, especially in the realm of leadership. Look at verse 15. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. And as we move forward also as a church family, this is a good encouragement for us. You know, we look at leadership in the world, the political realm, our workplace, other areas of life, and often we can be disappointed. Oh, their character had problems. They didn't make the right decision here. This decision led to all sorts of problems, and we get disappointed. And yet the character and the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. As I stand here before you this evening, I recognize that I am far, far from a perfect man. And my leadership, and even your consistory's leadership, will not be perfect. And yet when we as a church family submit ourselves to this leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we will see success, spiritual success, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 22 through 31, Christ gives us a third point about himself. He's talked about his words, they're perfect. He's talked about his character, it enables good leadership. But now he points directly at himself. And if we could summarize these 10 verses, we might do it this way. I am, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, joy-filled, and joy-giving Son of the Father. Before anything existed, before any of creation was formed, I was there with God, the Father. Children, can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven with God the Father, rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing with him. If you read those verses again later on, you will find that one of the great themes that runs through those verses is joy, delight, happiness, perfect peace. And as we look at our world today, including our churches, it's a world, isn't it, full of broken relationships, full of problems, full of tension. And so when Jesus Christ describes himself in relation to his Father as this perfect, joy-giving, joy-receiving God, a perfect relationship, we ought to sit up and take notice. There is someone who has a perfect relationship. It's not man, but it's God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, for millennium now, this world has marched on year after year, decade after decade, and they've tried to find happiness. They've tried to find peace through everything and anything. Wealth, comfort, pleasure, honor, medicine, psychology, and the list goes on and on and on. And yet, as every century rolls by, there's not one person who manages to escape that great enemy, death. And there's not one person that can stand up before all the multitudes of the world and say, I am righteous. They just can't do it, and they've never done it. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the perfect man, with the perfect relationship, with perfect righteousness. And these three things, the Word of God, the character of God, the joy-filled person and relationship of God, should really attract us like a magnet. Children, perhaps you've seen a magnet when it's near different types of irons. You move it closer, and the metal comes to it. That's what God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ should do to us. He should draw us to himself. And we should ask, how can I have what God has? How can I have really the salvation that God provides? But there's a problem, isn't there? We want what God has to give. We would gladly take it, wouldn't we? And yet, we have a broken relationship with God. As we read earlier in our text, we are fools. We are naive ones. We reject God. We will not listen to him. And we stand as condemned sinners before him. And so the question is, how can man, how can you, how can I receive what God has? The answer comes also in our text at the end of verse 31 in a simple phrase. Maybe you've read it before. And my delights, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, were with the sons of men. Who are these sons of men? You go back to the beginning of the chapter. They're fools. They're sinners. And yet, the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ is with the sons of men. The one who lived in this unattainable, unassailable perfection of delight and joy and peace and pleasure that we couldn't even begin to dream of because we're so filled with sin and problems. But his delights were with the sons of men. This statement we can properly say is Christmas, which we're about to celebrate, and the cross, all in one. That the Lord Jesus Christ delights to dwell with the sons of men, with sinners. The bad news we face here today is that our relationship with God is broken and we can't build it up. But the good news is that God has, as it were, bridged the gap. He's come from heaven to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not only come and taken on our nature, but he's paid for our sins upon the cross. And he offers them freely to everyone here today. Children, also to you. Why did he do this? Why did God come to earth? Why did Jesus Christ become man? Why did he die upon the cross? Why was he a man of sorrows? Because he delighted to be with the sons of men. Not because mankind coerced him to come, not because we forced him to come, but because out of his own divine free grace, he chose to delight in the sons of men. This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ delighting in a saving way with the sons of men. And that brings us, doesn't it, to a cry for action. A cry for action from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32 and on in our text. Here Jesus Christ doesn't come to sinners and say, I am all these things. I delight to dwell with you, but now you can just sit back and do nothing. That's not what he says. Nor does he come to sinners and say, I've done all these things. Now you need to convert yourselves by your own willpower. He doesn't say that either. What does he say? He comes to them in verse 32 and 33, and he says this, now therefore, given all these things, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. Listen to me. Don't be distracted by the voices of the world. Don't be distracted by the lies of the devil. Listen to me. This is where, as we like to say it, the rubber meets the road. This is where this master preacher who's standing in these city gates comes up to us and he taps us on the shoulder and he says, stop walking on. Listen to me. Pay attention. But maybe we're sitting here today and we say, but how? How do I listen to Jesus Christ? I'm so dull of hearing. Well, the answer comes to us in verse 34 of our text. Please look at your Bibles with me as we read this. Blessed is the man, Christ says, that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now, children, if someone is coming over to your house and you expect them and you're watching at the window for them, do you sit there at the window watching for them because you expect that they won't come? Is that why you sit at the window? Or is that why you stand at the door? Because you expect them not to come? Well, of course not. You are waiting there and you are watching there because you expect them to come. And it is precisely the same way with sinners in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait and we watch and we sit, as it were, at the door of the Lord Jesus Christ and we listen to his word. Not because we don't believe the Lord will come and save us, but because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and save us. This is how we are to hear with expectant faith. This is how we are to come to this word of God. And as we meet as a church family now, week in and week out, how are we going to come? How are we going to come to hear the word of God? Are we going to come with a fatalism? God's not going to save me. God's not going to grow me. Or are we going to come with an expectant faith, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ who delights to dwell with sinners? And Jesus Christ teaches this so clearly, doesn't he, in this text also. Look at verse 35, and I'll read verse 34 first. He says this, he says, blessed, note that word, blessed, or you might say happy, or you might say saved, is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And why? Why is he blessed? Why is this man blessed? Look at verse 35. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Listening to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith is inextricably tied to finding the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear the word of God in faith and you believe its promises, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of Scripture echoes this promise again and again and again. Here are some verses from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I might, not maybe, not if you do this or that, but I will. I will. Or this verse, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Or this verse, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You see the connection. When we come to the Lord's word in faith, he will reveal himself to us. In Revelation chapter 3, one of the great, great gospel proclamations in the scriptures from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To hear Christ, to come to Christ, to find Christ. These are all the actions of faith. And as we come to a close this evening, the question I want to leave all of us with, from youngest to oldest, is this. Have we heard? Have we heard this word of God? The declaration that each one of us standing and sitting here today are fools, are sinners. Have we heard that? Do we believe that? Have we said, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, I'm a fool. But then secondly, have we listened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we searched for him? Have we sat at the doorposts of his doors in church, in family devotions, in your own personal devotions? And have we desired after the Lord? And have we found him? Have we found him? Have we found the one whom our soul loves? That is true blessedness, to find Jesus Christ. My prayer for you, my prayer for each of us, is that as we move now into these next months and years together, is not that we will gain all the things the world desires, those things come and go, but that we will find the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true happiness. That is true blessedness. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord and God and our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, we are sinners. We are fools. We can bring nothing to the table. But Lord Jesus, you are wisdom. You are truth. You are our Savior. Draw us, O Lord, and we will be drawn. Cause us, O Lord, to run after you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing now from Psalter 304, verses 1, 6, and 7, 304, 1, 6, and 7, and then I will give the benediction, and we will sing the doxology. Give the benediction, and our doxology will be 195, verses 3 and 4. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Good evening to all of you. Pastor, now, after many months of waiting. The day has finally arrived, and Lily as well. I have a couple of things to mention tonight. First of all, we have several speakers that will come forward and say a few words. Pastor Hans Overdoen was not able to come tonight, so Pastor Niels will speak on his behalf. We've also received quite a few letters from different congregations, which will not be read tonight. That would take too long, but they have been handed over to Pastor Isaac. And one more thing I should mention, that the formula of subscription was signed, read and signed before the service downstairs. Because of time restrictions. I would like to say a few words on behalf of the consistory. Yes, we have our pastor now. And who would have known 9 months ago? We were instituted as a congregation. And now we are here having our own pastor. And what a blessing. What a great joy. It took some time, but you are here. And it is our prayer, I'm sure from all of us, that you may be a blessing amongst us, not only the ones within these walls, but also outside of these walls in this community. And that we are a blessing to you, brother. And may the Lord grant you at all, whatever you stand in need of to bring that precious gospel. I read a book a while ago by Horatius Bonar. And the title of the book is Words to Winners of Souls. And when I read that book, I was struck by one sentence in one of the chapters, which read, "The soul and eternity of one man depend upon the voice of another." I'll say it again. The soul and eternity of one man depend on the voice of another. And when I read that, I was struck with awe and a holy fear. Because who are we? Who are you as a pastor? Who are we as elders and deacons? And who are we as a congregation? And it's actually a manual for ministers and their ministries, but I believe it's also true for every believer. It's a good book to read, and I highly recommend this little booklet or book. Congregation, I also like to address you for a minute. We do have our own pastor now. And now don't say, "Ha, good, now I can sit back and relax." No, don't do that. Some of you might remember old Mrs. Brower. Sue and I used to pick it up and take her along to church. She passed away when she was 99 years old. She never slept in her bed. She slept in a lazy boy. Prayed all night. She was a prayer warrior. And several times on the way to church, on the way back, she said, "You know, if you pray your pastor full, he will pray you full. He will preach you full." Sorry. "So when you pray him full, he'll preach you full." I think there's some truth to that. So brothers and sisters, pray for him. For Lydia, you have become a pastor's wife. I mentioned that last week, Saturday evening as well. And that will make some changes in your life as well. I would say sometimes when your husband will come home, he might be happy and rejoice. But there will be times where he comes home maybe somewhat discouraged. And lend him an hearing ear. Be there for him, and because he'll need that. And again, congregation, pray for him, and we will receive the Lord's blessing. That's his promise.
Well, on behalf of the seminary, I just want to say a few words to you, Isaac and Lydia. Thank you so much for the 4 years you've been in the seminary. You've been a blessing, Isaac, to many, many people. Many of the fellow students who you've befriended. You have a lot of friends still in Grand Rapids. And I do thank you for the way you've handled yourself. It's in our family, and in your own family, the Epps, and in the seminary, you've shown that God is calling you to be a minister. And I just wanted to exhort you in love with just these three words, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity. If you want to summarize, Isaac, the whole ministry, you can actually put it in the word love. Love your triune God. Love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Say with Samuel Rutherford, I don't know which divine person I love the most, but this I know. I love each of them and I need them all. Love your dear wife and your dear children. Love them with passion. Let them see that they have a very high place in your heart. And continue to express that love verbally every day. And then love your flock. Love the little children. When they walk into church, don't just shake hands with the adults. Reach down. Shake hands with that little two-year-old. Tell them, I've got a sermon for you today. Speak to them. Show them love. Show the teenagers love. Unpack their hearts. It's amazing how open they'll be when they know that you love them. And you can do them so much good by the grace of God. And love the adults. And love those seniors. Sit with them. Talk with them. Ask them, what counsel do you have for me as a young minister? What lessons have you learned in life? Love them. And then, love your work. Say with one Puritan, my two favorite things in life to do are preparing sermons and preaching sermons. Spend the best energy of your life preaching Christ. Just love your work. Love everything about the ministry. It's just a wonderful field of labor. Follow after charity. And dear Lydia, your mom and I love you so much. And your mother has modeled for you. How to be a good minister's wife. She loves me. She loves the people. She just loves everyone. And it's all good. So you're a very loving person, Lydia. You just have to love the people. Just have to smile, be interested in them, love them, care. You don't have to be someone else. You are that already. Just be who you are and love your husband. And enjoy being a minister's wife. Enjoy it. Oh, yes, there's some negative things from time to time. But for the most part, you have such an opportunity to impact so many people for good. So let them love you, and you love them. Follow after charity. And you, congregation, you follow after charity. With a pastor's family, but also with one another. And I have a brother. This is my last thought. I have a brother who's walked into hundreds and hundreds of schools in his life to assess the schools. And he said this to me. I'll never forget it. Within 15 minutes of walking into a school, I can tell you what kind of principal there is in that school. If he's really a loving principal, yes or no, by the atmosphere in the school. And you see, when you have a loving pastor, as you will have, he will set the atmosphere together with your elders. And you take up that atmosphere. And you follow after charity with each other. Pray for everyone listed in your bulletin every week. In your family. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the pastor's wife every week. Follow after charity. John Owen said, where love abounds in a church, there the Holy Spirit dwells. Follow after charity.
dear Isaac and Lydia and the whole congregation here of Picture Butte. It's my privilege to extend greetings tonight on behalf of the denomination. And when you asked me, Isaac, I thought, me? I just joined the denomination. But then I had a thought. Here I am bringing greetings as a child of the FRC, laboring in the HRC, to you, a child of the HRC, now laboring in the FRC. And I think it goes to show, doesn't it, the growing and continuing strong relationship that exists between our two federations. My math is correct. I believe you're the sixth one who's a student or minister who's crossed the line, so to speak. And it speaks to that, doesn't it? And we rejoice with you tonight as a federation, and also personally to be here tonight to witness this. And we pray God's indispensable blessing on your work here as you begin to assimilate and integrate into Southern Alberta. We look forward to working with you as denomination, as we stand shoulder to shoulder and side by side as we labor in the kingdom of the Lord. And let me just remind you that the closest HRC congregation to you is your home congregation of Chilliwack, and you are always welcome, and we look forward to having you serve and visiting family, and it's just a short hop over the Rockies. Let me close by pointing you tonight to the words of Acts 20, verse 32. There Paul is giving his farewell to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It's where I want to leave you tonight, leave your family and the whole congregation. As the visitors leave, as you begin the work of routine from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and from day to day, going in and out among the people. And this special evening will be, as it were, in the rearview mirror, though still in your heart. These are the things that will go with you. We commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word which is able to build you up in your study, as you go through the people in the congregation, he will be with you and he will build you up and increase you. And by building you up, build up the congregation. Hearty blessings to you from our federation, and may God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm Isaac's father, and officially, I've come here on behalf of our church, but this is for Isaac. Psalm 78. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You'll get to know Isaac. Son, you've always been a shepherd, the ones who your siblings turned to, shared with, the one they still turn to as a loving brother and confidant. Lydia and Abraham, and others too, because you care, Isaac. But now you have a larger charge. Just as David was taken from following the ewes, you now need to feed Jacob and Israel, God's people. Not just with your natural care, but with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hand, that which only the Lord can supply. The true under-shepherd always carries the heart of the good shepherd. He leads the flock in the green pastures of God's word, where they are given food convenient for them. A shepherd discerns the needs of the sheep because he sees what they are doing, what they may need, and perhaps where they may be going astray. He uses the rod and staff of God's word to keep them in the narrow way of trust and obedience to the Lord. That is what the chief shepherd does, and that is what the under-shepherd must do. So, Isaac, take his yoke upon you. Learn of him. Feed the flock. You've heard so much tonight. Feed the flock out of the richness with which Christ feeds you. I've given you counsel privately. Be much in the word. Be much in prayer. Make much of your preaching. And you will minister Christ's grace to your hearers, to your flock, to his flock. Stay close to the good shepherd, my son. It was said of Jehoshaphat that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. May it be so with you, my son. And know that your mother and I, with all your brothers and sisters, will be carrying you in our hearts and prayers as you venture into this new path, this new charge from the Lord. May the Lord himself truly bless you, my son, and your ministry in his name, both here and wherever he calls you. And thank you, Dr. Beakey and PRTS, for all that you've put into my son, for all the instruction you've given over many years. Thank you. And finally, the official reason I'm here. I give you greetings, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, from our congregation in Chilliwack. May the gospel flourish in your midst as you give your hearts to the Lord at this time and bring the glorious fruit of gospel holiness amongst you. Thank you.
As Elder Van Rees said, Pastor Hans Overdoen unfortunately cannot be here this evening. He asked me to take his place. He is the counselor of this church, and I cannot speak as your counselor, but I can try in my way to welcome you, Brother Isaac, to the FRC. And I know after what Pastor Prosse said, that sounds kind of strange because I'm brand new to the FRC too. But nevertheless, FRC, HRC, there's only one letter in between, and that's a G, which I like to think stands for grace and God. Welcome to the FRC in North America, Isaac. Welcome to Alberta, to the Alberta churches. The beginning of this year, there were three FRCs. Two of them were vacant. Shortly after that, there were four FRCs, and three of them were vacant. And as of tonight, there are no vacant FRCs in Alberta. And that's only by God's amazing dealings with us. I want to also welcome you on behalf of the Cornerstone FRC in Black Falls. We extend to you our warmest welcome and our sincere wishes for the Lord's richest blessing on your ministry here in Picture Butte. We got to know you and Lydia just a little bit at Barakaya Youth Camp this past summer, where we had many long conversations. And since then, I sense that Picture Butte and Isaac Epp would be a perfect fit. Am I right, Mr. Venry? See? Lydia, do you know that your parents, 25 years ago, helped to welcome us, our family, to America? They did. And shortly after that, you, a very little girl, was over at our house on Leffingwell Avenue, where my wife tells me you took your first, or among your first baby steps. And I would like to think that in some small way, now that you've come to Alberta, that we might be instrumental in helping you and Isaac take those first baby steps as a pastor and a pastor's wife. Don't hesitate to call. Lean on your elders here, Isaac. Lean on your fellow pastors, wherever they are. Especially lean on your Lord and Savior. And above all, brother, preach Christ. Thank you.
Well, the evening is getting late. And I know for the children, it's not easy to sit through all this, but children, you've done a very good job. I want to take just a few more minutes of your time with something that is, in some sense, it can become somewhat customary in these events, but it's important. And that is to give my thanks to a number of very important people and churches in my life. As I stand here today, this is, as many of you know, a culmination of many, many, many years. And so please bear with me as I give my thanks to these important people. I want to start by saying thank you to those who've made the trip here. It's almost Christmas time. It's busy. And those of you who've come, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to be here on this special evening. And I want to thank especially my father-in-law and Pastor Van Brugge for being here in an official capacity to serve as the one giving the sermon and the charge on this evening. I want to say a few words to you, Dr. Beakey, Dad. I want to thank you for exemplifying what it means to be a true minister of the gospel. I won't be the only one saying this. Hundreds, maybe thousands of students have said the same thing. But you've exemplified what it means to be a true minister of the gospel, working tirelessly, not getting distracted, as many of us are prone to, but razor focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and on your people. Thank you for that. And thank you also as a dad-in-law, for always being willing to talk and always praying and always loving myself and Lydia and Abraham and the next one. Let me say also a word to Mrs. Beakey, as she once was to me. Mrs. Beakey, before you were a mom to me, I realized you were a very special lady, a very kind lady. I still remember those days when I came for youth camp to Grand Rapids. I don't know how many of you went to the Grand Rapids youth camp, but I went. And I still remember the kindness of Mrs. Beakey, always having a snack for us, always welcoming us over to her place. And that kindness has continued on to this day. Mom, you've showed the character of Jesus Christ in your kindness. May the Lord bless you for that. Pastor Van Brugge, and Wendy, I want to thank you and Katie and Jacob and Matthew, your children, for welcoming me with open arms into your family. How many years ago now? 6 years? 5 years? 6 years. 6 years ago, I came to Grand Rapids as a single guy, packed everything into my Honda Accord, drove across the country, and showed up at their doorsteps. And they weren't inside. The door was open, and they were standing out there, you remember this, on the front porch, ready to welcome me. And for a year and a half, I lived in their home. I probably caused a lot of trouble. They never told me. But I want to thank you for opening your home and your hearts to me. And Brother David, for a while we joked about you being a surrogate father to me. And now I stand here as a brother in the minister of the gospel. It's a joy and an honor, and I look forward to co-laboring with you. I want to say some words to some people who aren't here tonight. I want to thank, first of all, the Associated Presbyterian Church of Scotland in Vancouver. Now, I don't think any of you here except my family know what that or what church that is. But I spent the first 20 years of my life in that church, learning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning doctrine. I wouldn't be here without that church. So I want to give my thanks to that church family, and particularly to Hugh Fraser, who's not here tonight, but who every year would teach the catechism. He is here tonight. Where are you? There you are. I didn't know you would be here. But thank you, Hugh. I remember your catechism classes so well, the vivid examples you would give. And I think all of my siblings do as well. Thank you for faithfully teaching the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to thank the Chilliwack Heritage Reformed Church. I don't know where our representative is. Yeah, well, oh, sorry, you're right. I was thinking of the HRC. That's who it was. I was looking for you. He came as my father. I want to thank the Chilliwack HRC for 6 years of growth in grace and for supporting me along the way and sending me also to seminary, to synod. And particularly, I want to thank another man who's not here tonight, unless he happens to be here, but I don't think he's here, Pastor Terry Claver, who was the pastor in the Chilliwack Heritage Reformed Church. Pastor Claver, I want to thank you for the many, many hours that you spent with me willingly listening to my doctrinal questions, wrestling through the Word of God. You were an excellent sounding board and a faithful friend, and I thank you for that, along with Martha and your family. And then I want to thank also the Theological Student Committee. Here in the Free Reformed, you have the TEC. In the Heritage Reformed, we had the TSC, the same thing. I want to give my thanks to that group of men who gave of their own time to serve in the oversight of doctrine. And particularly, I want to thank tonight Dr. Mark Kelderman, who served at the seminary, but also on the TSC. Dr. Kelderman was my mentor. He's not here tonight. But I want to thank you, Dr. Kelderman, for the many, many hours of counseling me, helping me work through different things. Your Christ-centered and self-sacrificial character is something I strive to emulate and will strive to emulate in my life. And then I want to thank the Grand Rapids Heritage Reformed Church and also the Kinnelon Heritage Reformed Church. The Grand Rapids Church has been our home, Lydia's home, for, well, your whole life, and my home for 6 years. And they provided a wonderful spot to grow and to serve also in the church. You hold a special place in our heart, Grand Rapids Church, and we pray that the Lord blesses you in these next years. And I want to thank Pastor Serafini of the Kinnelon Heritage Church, where I did my mentorship, where I did, pardon me, my internship. Pastor Serafini, you were a picture of what the love of Christ truly is. As you spoke, Dad, about the love of Christ, Pastor Serafini, you exemplified that before us. Thank you for that. And then now I want to come to you, this group, this new church, Shiloh Free Reformed Church. When Lydia and I first received your call, we didn't know what the future would hold. It wasn't a lightning bolt sent down from heaven, our answer to your call. And so we left this church with a call letter in our hand, and we wrestled with the Lord. What would the Lord have us to do? We didn't want to do our will. We wanted to do the will of the Lord. And the Lord finally led me and us to accept your call with joy. And now, ever since that time, we've received such incredible pictures of love from you as a congregation. Even before we arrived here, I said some of this the other evening, we received letters from people encouraging us. We received help with medical questions. We received help finding a new home. So many little things. Moving across the border, all of our goods taken. We arrived actually in the afternoon of Saturday several weeks ago, and we didn't have to lift a finger. Everything was all loaded into our house, including the piano, which was good. So thank you for your kindness. And since then, we've managed to catch the flu that everyone else has been catching, and we received meals every single night of the week. We are grateful to be in your midst this evening. And we pray that the Lord would truly bless us, not just with surface level relationships, not just with surface level holiness, but with true loving relationships and true holiness from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our wish. And I want to thank also the consistory here for your thoughtfulness and your care in caring for our family. And I want to thank also my family and also Lydia's family here tonight. There's some of you here have probably met some of my family. There's contingents here and there. You'll meet them after if you haven't met them already. But a good number of them were able to come tonight. And I want to thank them for making this trip across with all the kids especially, and to be here on this special evening. And as I look back in my life at the family God has given us, I am so, so blessed. So, so blessed by God in giving us the family I've received. Thank you for being friends to my siblings all these years. And I want to also thank my dear mother and father who also are here this evening. My father who also spoke and my mother right beside him. As I was thinking through what to say thanks to your parents. How do you say thank you to your parents for 32 years now of care? How do you say it? I couldn't think of anything to say. So I eventually did think of something to say. But before I thought of something to say, this verse kept coming to my mind, Mama and Papa. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Mama, your complete trust in God, your cheerful and diligent service of others, and your unwavering care and love for your children. Papa, your deep love and devotion to God and His Word. Your unwillingness to compromise in life and your devotion to us as children. May God add His rich blessing to both of you. Now I have to be careful not to get emotional. But I want to speak now to you, Lydia. I'll just read what I have written. Lydia, my sweetheart, the single most faithful woman in the world. And the woman that I love with all of my heart. Lydia, you have loved me these past 4.5 years through times of joy and also times of sorrow. Times of discouragement and also times of hope. And as much as my work and our work together begins this evening in this congregation, and as much as I'm going to be devoting my energy to serving this church family, I want you to know I want you to know that even above that, my prayer is that I will serve you well and love you well. And that as I stand up here week by week, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that my preaching would be even better to my wife, not in my words, but in my actions. That's my prayer, honey, for you. I love you. And Abraham, Daddy wants to talk to you. You made a big move, didn't you? From Grandpa and Grandma Beaky all the way to Canada. And now here we are in Canada. And it's a new country, isn't it? This is church. Yes, we're in a new church, and it's a big move. But Daddy wants you to know that he loves you very, very much. And God will take care of you wherever you are. Do you understand that, son? Yeah, God will take care of you. And lastly, I want to give thanks to God, as my father-in-law said, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I look back at my own life and I see all my failings and all my sins, it's impossible. It's impossible that God would call me to the ministry. And yet he has. And as I look forward towards the ministry life in front of me, it's impossible that I will be able to accomplish this ministry work successfully. And yet God promises that he who has called you is faithful, who also will do it. And I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for this. The verse I want to read as I close this evening is this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. And I want to do that also standing as we sing now from the doxology. And that marks the end also of our evening, and there is refreshments downstairs.